This is such an amazing lesson. But before we jump into it, I want to share a couple things with you. Last week, I talked to you about an opportunity this summer to participate in an Enjoying Jesus study, 12 experiences with Jesus over 6 weeks, and we're sending you out into homes to gather in neighborhoods, in communities, with your groups, if you want to stay together, whatever you want to do. You'll get a chance to register, actually online, sometime in early May, but you may have gotten a card like this that just expresses interest. And so if you have this card and can give it to your leader today, or if you need to fill one out, it's just to let us know if you're interested, and that way we can make sure we have enough opportunities for you to be part of a group, or possibly you would want to just do it on your own, so we would need to order a book for you. So also, I want to share with you what we're studying next year. And I'm going to tell you just a little story because it's to God's glory. Next year we're studying the book of Ephesians. And what's interesting is that I really seek to hear from the Lord every year about what we should study. And we've kind of been on a three-year journey because we studied the life of David, and then we studied the life of Jesus, and then we studied how great is our God. And so I've known for 3 years, every year, what we're doing. And this year I didn't know. And so I started asking the Lord, "Lord, what should we do next year?" And I heard him say in my ear, "Ephesians." I was like, "Oh, no, 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 no. We don't want to do Ephesians. Let's do something else." Ephesians has a lot of great doctrine and then a lot of great application. But I was thinking of something like a grand story, a love story in the Bible. "God, tell me something else. What shall we study next year?" "Ephesians." Okay, every time I asked, I heard Ephesians. So I finally relented. I said, "Okay, it's going to be Ephesians." And then I shared with Pastor Adam. I said, "You know, hey, I just want you to know, next year at the River, we're going to do Ephesians." And he said, "Well, isn't that interesting? Because next year at River West, we're going to be teaching on the 7 words that define our River West community in the fall, and every one of them comes out of Ephesians." Of course, the Lord is always knitting all the pieces together for his glory, and so I'm excited to tell you we're studying Ephesians. And in your groups this morning, you're going to get a card, and this card is either to remind you to register for the study. Registration will not open this year until August 1st. So remind yourself, or to pass it on to someone else and invite someone else to come with you. It's going to be a great, great year. So I'm excited about it. God's going to meet us in amazing ways, just as he has met us this year, has he not? To open up our study this morning, I felt compelled to read Psalm 8. So you can see the words on the screen as I read. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." God is so majestic. When I think about all the attributes that we've studied about God this year, I imagine that each attribute is like a single bright star shining against the backdrop of a night sky. Each attribute, love, grace, mercy, omnipotence, each attribute is like a star. And yet, when I stand back and I see all of his attributes together, I imagine it's like a galaxy, like the galaxy Milky Way, just to see all of his attributes together shining in brilliance. That's what I imagine. And yet when I think about the galaxies, when I think about the Milky Way as an example, I realize, you know, if I look at the galaxy, the Milky Way, I can only probably see with my naked eye 2,500 stars. But now with powerful telescopes, We know that there are 80 million more stars as part of the Milky Way galaxy than the naked eye can see. And we also know that there are 200 million more galaxies in the observable universe. And so I'm struck with the fact that though I see a shining attribute of God and I can put them together and see a galaxy of his character, it's just a glimpse of who he is, because he is far greater and richer and deeper and more majestic than I will ever be able to wrap my mind around. But yet, when I look at the night sky, I can be reminded that that is a visible illustration of the character of God. And it's what's amazing is that though he is beyond our comprehension, we've used the word a lot this year, mind-blowing, though he is mind-blowing, he is also so personable and he is so knowable that we can come and study his word and know him personally is amazing. You know, we began our study this year asking really the right question. We asked the question, who is God? And we recognize that we have a tendency to look at God through the wrong end of the telescope. We have a tendency to see our God as being very, very small and to aggrandize ourselves. But as we've gone through this year, I think what we've really done is we've flipped that telescope back around. And I think that now we're able to see who God is and to see ourselves in light of him. And truly, you know, if we want to understand who we are, we have to begin with knowing who God is. And so today we're going to talk about the majesty of God, and we're going to start by talking about viewing the majesty of God. So what have we seen this year about his majesty? And then we're going to talk about valuing the majesty of God. How does viewing the majesty of God change our lives? And what I hope you walk away with today is knowing that seeing the majesty of God changes us. It has to change us, and hopefully it has already changed us as we've been through our study this year. So viewing the majesty of God, which we have seen his majesty as we've looked into his word, as we've looked into scripture, and as we see in our world that we live in, we see his majesty all around us. But what does that word majesty mean, actually? It comes from the Latin, and it means greatness. It means greatness. So we use that word in human terms, when if you were to meet the Queen of England, you would address her as Her Majesty. That's what you would call her, and you would be acknowledging not only her great person, but also her great position. And so when we speak of God as his majesty, we speak of his majesty, we're acknowledging not only his amazing character, but also his position as king and lord over all the universe. And so the Bible, though, also uses majesty to express God, just even the thought of God. The word majesty is used over and over again. For example, in Psalm 93, 1 and 2, it says that the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Psalm 145:5 says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. And 2 Peter 1:16, after Peter saw the transfiguration of Jesus, he said, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter had seen his majesty with James and John. And there were others in scripture who had seen the majesty of God personally. You know, we know Adam and Eve, as they walked in the garden with God, they saw his majesty, they saw his creative glory, they saw everything before sin. They experienced him relationally. They walked with him. They talked with him. But they also experienced his majesty profoundly as he explained to them things about life, as he told them the limits and the boundaries of life. They tasted of his majesty. And then, of course, we know that Moses and the Israelites saw the majesty of God. They saw the power of God as God's strength and authority was seen as those plagues rolled over Egypt in order to free his people from captivity. They saw firsthand God's majestic power and might and his determined will. And then, of course, Moses saw the majesty of God very personally as he was invited up into that mountain to meet with God, to get the Ten Commandments, to know God more personally. In fact, he was able to see the majesty of God's character through the descriptions that God gave to him by his word. And we've looked at this almost every week. You should know it by memory now. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. It's the best passage to see the attributes of God's person. here's the summation that you have become so familiar with. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Well, and then, of course, Jesus, well, he's second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, and he came into our world to really reveal the majesty of God to us. Jesus is called the Word of God, not only by the words that he spoke to reveal the things of God to us, but also by his very life, he revealed the majesty of God to us. And James and John and Peter were given a glimpse of God's unveiled majesty on that day where he took them up to the top of the mountain into a quiet place, and then God unveiled Jesus' glory for them to see in an amazing way. It's recorded in Matthew 17:1. Listen to what it says. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So Jesus reveals the character of God to us in personal ways, and God invites us to listen to him, to listen to his words and believe in him. And as we do, we see the majesty of God and we receive him as our Savior. But so this year, we've also seen the majesty of God, haven't we, as we've looked at our study? Through looking at all of God's attributes, we have glimpsed his majesty. And each week as we've looked at just one attribute, it's as if we've seen a bright and shining star against the night sky. And then when we step back, we see the whole galaxy of his character, and we just marvel like the way we do when we can be out in the darkness on a summer night and see all the glory of the heavens in front of us. So I'd like to just walk us through some of the attributes that we've seen of God this year. I would like to just remind ourselves of some of the things that we've discovered about God's attributes, and in doing so, try to get a glimpse, just a glimpse, of the galaxy of his character. Remember that early on we talked about how our God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons. Each person is fully God, but there's only one God. God doesn't live in a solitary oneness, but he lives in an eternal relatedness. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in a community of love. And because we are image bearers, because we are made like him, we too long for community. We also want to be part of a community of love. We want to be part of a loving family or a loving workplace or a loving church community or a loving neighborhood. We have such a desire to be part of a loving community. But the best thing of all is that God invites us into a relationship with his community of love. He invites us into this eternal relatedness that he shares with himself when we receive forgiveness for our sins through a relationship with Jesus Christ and come and draw near to the Father and then are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we get to participate in that amazing triune relationship that God shares with himself. We also learned that our God is unchanging. The word is immutable. God is unchanging. He is unchanging in his being. He is unable to change his essence. He's unable to change his character. And he's unable to change his purposes. He is like a rock. And he is our unchangeable rock in the midst of an ever-changing world. But you know what? Thankfully, immutability is not one of our characteristics. It's not one of the characteristics he communicated to us. Because it's the fact that we are changeable, that we are mutable, that we are actually able to repent of our sin and draw near to him in faith through Christ. So we are able to enjoy a relationship with our immutable God because we are indeed mutable and able to repent. And while God is unchanging in his being, so he's unchanging in his essence, his character, his truth, his plans, and his purposes, he does change in his attitudes and his actions based on our repentance, resistance, or prayers. So God is able to respond dynamically to us as we engage with him. And he's engaged with us real time, so he responds to us on the basis of our response to him. He responds to us on the basis of our faith. He responds to us on the basis of our prayers. We are able to engage with God real time through praying, which is what makes prayer so powerful. God doesn't change his plans or his purposes, but he changes his actions, and he's dynamic with us as we relate with him real time. Amazing. Our God is all-knowing and all-wise. God possesses total knowledge. He knows everything about himself and everything about us. 1 John 3:20 says, "For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." God never learns anything. He never learns anything new. He has complete and perfect knowledge of the past, present, and the future. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." His knowledge is never growing over time. His knowledge is instantaneously complete. He always is fully aware of everything, and therefore he knows us inside and out. There's nothing about us that he doesn't know, even though we don't know ourselves as well as he does. Hebrews 4:13 says, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." He knows us inside and out, but he invites us into a loving relationship with him. God's wisdom is his perfect application of his knowledge. And we also can become wise in our lives as we apply the knowledge of his word to our own circumstances. Psalm 119 says, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." And Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So when we contemplated the wisdom and the knowledge of God, we were reminded that we can let God's word dwell in us. And as we do so, it's how we can stay clear-sighted as we live in a foggy world. And we learned, if you remember, that sometimes the best and the wisest way that we can live is just to do the next right thing. Our God is present everywhere. God is never closer or farther away than he is right now. He is everywhere at once. He is present with his people, and he is present in his people through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And because God is with us, we are never alone, ever. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, we feel far away from God when we sin, because when we sin, when we break relationship, even just temporarily with God, we feel a distance in our hearts from him. We feel that there's a brokenness in our unity with him, but still God is never far away. He is always near, and he is always ready for us to draw near to him and to receive restoration. And through our relationship with Jesus, God has invited us to live in constant conscious communion. That's constantly staying aware of his presence, constantly talking to him throughout the day, constantly meditating our minds on scripture, constantly just drawing near to him, and of course, constantly keeping very short accounts in regard to sin. Our God is powerful. God is unlimited in power. He is powerful in himself. He has the power and strength to do whatever he wills. And his power is evidenced in his word. You know, when God speaks, creation comes into existence. When Jesus spoke, people were healed. When Jesus spoke, the seas were calmed. When Jesus spoke, the dead were raised. Lazarus was raised from the dead by the simple words, "Lazarus, come out." When God spoke, Jesus was raised from the dead. God is powerful in his word. And we know the power of God is displayed in the night sky, as Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 40:26. He says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." I have come to have such a deep appreciation for the stars as we've gone through this series, because I just have to think, I have to just look up, just tip my chin up from the worries of my life and see the majesty of the heavens, which visibly remind me of the glory, the power, the might, the presence of God. It's right there every night for me to look at. And we know that Jesus upholds the power of the universe by his word. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so, though God is powerful, what's beautiful about him is that his power always works in tandem with all his other attributes. So, his compassion, his power works in tandem with his compassion and his grace and his mercy and his love and his faithfulness. And then God gives us power through our relationship with Christ. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Jesus empowers me to live a life that is for his glory. He empowers you to live a life that's for God's glory in the midst of our life living in a broken and sinful world. It's like a diamond against black velvet, where God's power is most magnificent against the fabric of human weakness. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Our God is sovereign. He doesn't give account to anyone. He can do whatever he wants and whenever he decides. Nothing can thwart God's plans and purposes. He is always working to move his plans and purposes forward in human history, which is what the Bible tells us from Genesis to Revelation. He is moving his plans and purposes forward, and we can see right where we are, right where we are after Jesus and before first return and first coming and before his second coming. We know how his plans are unfolding. So despite how crazy and chaotic our world might seem, God is still sovereign. God is moving his plans forward. He's in control of his universe. But at the same time, he's given people genuine freedom to make good or bad choices. And our choices, though they're limited, we are free to make them. The thought would be that if we were on a ship that was destined for England, the ship is going to England no matter what choices we make, and yet every day we can choose how to spend our time on that ship. So we have free choices, limited choices, but the destination that God has set is predetermined. And so though we can choose to do bad things that are not in God's will, God is still ultimately in control. He is even able to reach into our bad choices, to reach into our decisions that are sinful and redeem them back for himself and bring glory to himself through them, which is why Romans 8:28 is so powerful. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Of course, we know that the best choice we can make is to choose faith in Jesus Christ. Now, our God is also holy. God is pure. He's morally excellent and eternally perfect. He is utterly set apart, and there is no one like him. It's the brilliance of his holiness that actually reveals the darkness of our sin, which we saw in the story of Isaiah. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God raised up into the temple, his first thought was, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Immediately, he was aware of his own sinfulness. We just can't see God's purity and his moral perfection without seeing ourselves in perspective before him. It's compelling. It's like looking into a high-powered, lighted, magnifying mirror early in the morning and seeing every single one of our flaws. The closer that we see Jesus, the more that we see our own imperfections. But God calls us to be holy as he is holy. He calls us to be set apart unto him. And Jesus then provides for our positional holiness before God. But then we must be holy in our practices before God. And of course, this is only possible through the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is able to change our desires and make us want to live set apart unto him, want to honor him in his holiness. Our God is love. Love is actually not one of his attributes. It's just what flows out of his being. It's just who he is. Love is a supreme expression of God's person. It's like the lubricant for all of his other attributes. Love flows out of his goodness. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And because of God's love for all people, he made a way for everyone who believes in Jesus to enjoy a loving relationship with him." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." You know, the cross is the crowning proof of God's love for us. We only have to look at the cross and know how much he loves us. And the only way we can respond to this love is by loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as ourselves, which is exactly what the Great Commandment tells us. Our God is also grace and mercy. It's God's nature. He's full of mercy and grace, and these are like two sides of the same coin. These attributes flow out of his goodness. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, which is punishment for your sin. Or, if you're a little boy, it's a spanking for not eating your tacos. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. For us, it's salvation. Or if you're a little boy, it's ice cream at Baskin-Robbins. Mercy and compassion are interchangeable words in the Bible, and mercy just flows out of God's goodness and love. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us." Mercy is just who God is, and it's because of his compassion that he is moved to remove our misery and distress over sin. Because of his great compassion, he is moved to remove our misery and our distress over sin. And so the cross is where mercy and justice collide. And God, when he looks at us, he no longer sees our sins. He sees our Savior who died in our place. And Jesus is the one who paid our debt, who secured our pardon, and he has relieved us of the misery of our sin with his forgiveness and love. We know that God is good, God is faithful, and God is truth. God is the author and originator of truth. His truth is consistent with his character, and it's unchanging, and it's eternal. And God reveals his truth to us in the Word, in the Bible. Like, what a gift. God has given us his truth in the Bible that we can read it, but he also gives us his truth in the person of Jesus Christ, who is called the Word. And so we have the Scripture and we have the person of Jesus. The Spirit also is the one that illuminates truth. So when we read our Bibles and we go, oh, and we're just captured by something, it's the Spirit that brings it to light, that reveals truth to us in an amazing way. And God gave us his true word to liberate us from the lies that bombard us daily. Fear and lies keep us in bondage, and his truth comes in and sets us free from that. You know, fear robs us of joy. There's so much to be fearful of, so much. And fear just robs us of joy. But the truth frees us from the lies of Satan. It frees us from bondage to sin. It frees us from guilt and shame, and it frees us from separation from God and death. Having the truth just sets us free from all of that, and we can live a totally different life. Jesus has set us free to live in faith and truth. Our God is peace. Our God is a God of peace. God is at work to make order out of chaos. He is actively restoring all that has been broken. He sent his son, the Prince of Peace, into the world to redeem that which was shattered by sin and to show people how to find peace in their relationship with their Heavenly Father. Jesus is the only peacemaker, but through a relationship with Jesus, we're no longer alienated from God by sin. We're reconciled to him in relationship because Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension was able to bring us near to the heart of God in forgiveness and in love. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our God is righteous. So because God is holy, his actions that flow out of his holiness are always righteous, are always right in accordance with his own nature. But righteousness is not just about who God is. Righteousness is also about what God's done. He declared us righteous on the basis of the cross, which satisfied all the demands of the law and brought sinful people together with holy God. Jesus is the bridge between God and us. And now God declares us righteous through our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is a gift to us by his mercy and grace, and not on the basis of anything that we have done or ever will do to deserve it. It is purely a gift. Our God is just and patient. His justice is an attribute of his integrity that just flows out of his holiness. He will always act according to what is upright and good. He can't do anything that's contrary to his holy and righteous nature. Psalm 97:2 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. He is the perfect judge, and he is just in his wrath towards sin." But thankfully, we will never face him in his anger towards our sin, because the judgment for our sins has been satisfied on the cross of Christ. And God is patient in delaying his judgment upon the world as an opportunity to show mercy to many people. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance." Those weren't even all the attributes. But I want you to notice something. In every single one of those attributes, they pointed to Jesus. Every single one. In every single one, we're able to draw near to the heart of God because Jesus has forgiven our sins. We're able to be deemed righteous before God because Jesus has forgiven our sins. We're able to experience the grace and mercy of God because Jesus has forgiven our sins, because Jesus stood in the gap, because Jesus bridged our relationship with God. No matter where we look at the attributes of God, we always see Jesus. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power, by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Everything spotlights Jesus. And that's what we have to walk away with. The point is that Jesus is the one who reveals God's majesty to us. This morning when Jamie walked into the leaders' meeting, she said, "You know," she said, "last year we studied the life of Jesus and everything pointed to God." And I said, "You know what? And this year we've studied the attributes of God and everything points to Jesus." It's a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the fact that we can even see it is because of the gift of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word, all working together. What a blessing. John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Jesus has made him known. So if you want to know how great our God is, we have to look at Jesus. And you think about it. Think about how mind-blowing the majesty of God is. How could God expect us to understand the majesty of his character by just looking at the stars? Though we would have a glimpse to know there's more to this life because we can see the glories of the heavens or we can see the creation around us, there's no way we can understand the majesty of God just by looking around us. And so how brilliant of God to come to earth veiled in human flesh, to reveal God to us, to reveal his heart of compassion, his power, his might, his wisdom, his knowledge, his presence, his love, his mercy, his kindness. It's Jesus is God, the glorious majesty of God, veiled in human flesh, fully God and fully human. And he came into the world to show us the majesty of God. And he also came to die for our sins so that we could live eternally with him. Like, that is majestic. Not just majestic in his person, but majestic in his perfect plan to bring sinful, broken, lost human beings into an intimate relationship with him through his own son, Jesus. Have you seen Jesus this year? Has this study of God's attributes drawn you nearer to the person of Jesus? Have you been changed by this study? You know, next week, we're going to gather together for our final fellowship. It's a time where we're going to enjoy a feast of food. That's biblical, by the way. All through the Old Testament, God says, Feast and remember my goodness to you. So we're going to feast and remember. And then we're going to share. And there's a lesson, there's a question in your lesson that asks you to think about what is at least one attribute that's really impacted you this year. We got to share a little bit in our leader circle this morning. You'll get to share a little bit in your groups today, but would you think about that? Would you think about what is just one? You can name 10 if there's 10, but if you can just think of one where this understanding about who God is has really touched your heart, has really expanded your thinking, has really impacted you. Would you think about that? And then would you come ready to share? You know, this is a safe place to share. And it's also a way to practice sharing. So if you can stand in this room and say how God has impacted your life, it will give you courage to go out into the world and tell somebody else how God has impacted your life. Will you be bold to speak out the testimony of how God has impacted your life? Well, that's what I want to talk about next. We've viewed the majesty of God. Now, how do we value the majesty of God? Because truly, when you see the majesty of God the way that we've seen it, it has to change you. It just has to. We have to respond. We have to allow the truth of what we received about God transform our lives. If we just walk away unfazed at the end of this year by what we've experienced, it will just be such a shame, because we've had such an opportunity to be moved and to have our eyes opened and our hearts opened to who God is. God has revealed his majesty to us so it will change us. He wants us to see him in the midst of our broken world so that we will live with hope, real hope. So how can we respond to our majestic God? I want to suggest just a few ways that we can respond to his majesty. First of all, we can meditate on his word. His word is living. It's true. It's a gift to us, and we can meditate on it. Nothing will transform your thinking more than dwelling on the Word of God. Just more than dwelling on His Word. And so think about, are there some verses in our study that have really touched you, that have really been ahas for you? Think about taking those into the summer and just meditating on them, reading them every morning, just putting them in your heart and seeing if you don't inadvertently memorize them. Where you can say them when you're driving around, or, you know, when you take the Word of God and you memorize it, you're taking treasures and you're putting them in your own heart so that at any moment in time, you can pull them up and be reminded of the great hope you have in God. So meditate on His Word. The other thing that we can do is exalt God in worship. We can thank Him and we can praise Him for His marvelous qualities. When we think of worship, we always think of singing, but worship is speaking out His praises. Next week when we gather in our fellowship time, we're going to be worshiping Him as each one of you testify of what you have learned and understood about Him. Praising Him is worship. Thanking Him is worship. Singing to Him is worship. It's all worship. And so even serving Him is worship. Anything we do to respond to who He is worship. But think of exalting Him in worship. So now, as you sing these great songs and these great hymns, will you think about the vastness of this characteristic that you're singing about and what it really means in the scope of who He is, and allow your heart to enter into that with real worship, with real exaltation? Trust in God is the next one. Commit yourself and your concerns to Him. Do you know there is no one trustworthier than God that you'll ever meet or know or experience? Human people will always disappoint because we're people. But God is really trustworthy. And though the storms in our lives are constantly changing, He remains the same. And so you can commit your concerns to Him. You can trust Him with the things that are weighing heavily on your heart. And you have to think for just a moment, God has been faithful every day of your life to bring you to this moment, and He will be faithful every day of your life to bring you home with Him. You can trust Him. Maybe beginning today, would you think about, is there a concern or a care on your heart that you need to cast upon Him? To say, I'm committing to my belief that you are trustworthy, and here's my concern. Will you take it and glorify yourself in it and give me peace? Next is obey Him. You know, God's instructions are meant to keep us from harm, and they're meant to provide a blessing for our lives. They flow out of His majestic character. Do you know that when you read the Word and God tells us something a way to respond to him. It's something that's flowing out of his majestic character. It's because he's good and gracious and true and faithful and trustworthy that he's stating these things because he knows what's best for us. And so we can find he knows that we will find the greatest level of contentment and satisfaction in our lives as we align ourselves with his word. And the great thing is that when we're in the throes of a struggle, we can just rely upon his Holy Spirit to help us, give us the strength to yield ourselves to him. We don't have to do it on our own. If we're struggling in some way to obey, we just can pray and say, Lord, help me. And his Spirit will give us the power to bring our wills in alignment with his desires so that we can be blessed by the truth of his word. Do you need to align your life in some way with his? In a behavior, in an attitude, in an action? Is there some place where you're struggling with obedience? Will you today commit to praying and asking the Holy Spirit to give you the strength to bring your will in alignment with his? And lastly, reflect God's image. Be a mirror of God's character into the world. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We can actually seek to be like Jesus in our character. We can seek to be like him in our love for God and our love for other people. We can be integrated, which means full of integrity. It means the same inside as we are outside. We can bring what's true about us in the world to match what's going on in our hearts and vice versa. You know that you might be the only Bible someone ever reads. Someone may never read the Bible, but they'll know you and they'll know there's something different about you and they'll hear your hope in Christ and the wisdom of your words, and you can reveal, you can be the image of Christ to someone else in the world. You can share his majesty with others by talking about him, by telling somebody what you've learned about him this year. I want to encourage you to be bold, to not be afraid, to speak out about the majesty of God. Talk about who he is and how he's impacting your life. Will you consider, for example, being part of that Enjoying Jesus study this year and continuing the conversation about God with someone else? Or will you be bold to hand that card to someone, invite them to the Ephesians study, or invite them to come to church with you and be introduced to God by others who will be bold and speak out about him? Because the point is this, God's majesty demands a response. It demands a response. We can't see the majesty of God and not respond. We just can't. If we go back to that cleft of a rock where Moses encountered the majesty of God, where God revealed himself to Moses in words, listen to how Moses responded. "And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." Quickly, Moses bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped at hearing the revelation of God's character in words and being in the cleft of the rock, having God pass by. He worshiped. If we all responded to the majesty of God like Moses, we could start a revival in our church, in our city, in our community. If we were all worshipers, if we all responded to the majesty of God in this way, by speaking out the truth of who he is and by sharing the good news of his word and by reflecting the image of Christ to others and by living lives of obedience and by singing with our full hearts and studying his word, if we lived this kind of a life, we would be brilliant lights, brilliant reflections of God's character to the darkness of the world that we live in. Wouldn't that be amazing? It's been an awesome year. I have to tell you, I've been forever changed by these truths. I hope that you have too. And all we can do, in concluding, is just worshiping his beautiful name.